Again, good morning. Good to be with you. Appreciate the beautiful day in which we have come together. I'm sorry for the confusion and disarray and frustrations that seem to be continuing on. And kind of seems like it's going to continue on, I don't know, financially, politically, in every way we can think. But we can get through it and continue with it. One announcement I forgot to tell Cliff or those I wanted them to especially remember, that is, remember Sue and Jerry Williams. And he has taken a turn for the worse. And you need to remember him in your prayers, and especially her too, as they face this difficult time. And there are many other things that demand our attention nowadays, but certainly we are able to approach God's throne, especially on behalf of those who truly are in need at this time. If you have your Bibles with you and like to follow along, let's look at a passage that I would think most members of the church would be able to quote here just in a split second. If I said to you that Jesus said upon this rock, I think members of the church immediately would be able to finish that verse very easily. But to me, it's always been a fascinating statement because it wasn't just a statement of something that he was trying to get them to understand. It was powerfully influential, and it was tremendous in his thought. And so many times, you and I, we've known it so long, we've heard it so long, that sometimes we just kind of go right through it, kind of like Acts 2:38 or something like that. But as we look at the verse, we see in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 13, we read this statement beginning with how Jesus introduced the statement. Matthew 16, verse 13, let's begin there. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Again, just powerful thoughts that Jesus himself is trying to get across to, in this case, his own disciples. We're still in the first year of his public preaching, his ministry, sometimes we call it. And he's announcing things that are shocking to many people. And he would ask things in certain ways to make people stop and think. We did that last week when Jesus asked a question to Philip. But many times he would speak kind of like we were a few weeks ago talking about in Matthew, the 5th chapter, where he talked on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Where he actually was talking about the kingdom all through there and talking about people who would make up that kingdom and how they would be described, like in the first few verses of Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." People who are poor in spirit are those who mourn, or those who are meek, or those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he's defining and talking about the kind of people that are going to make up that kingdom. And all of a sudden, it's making people think, stop and consider what he means and what he thinks of when the kingdom of heaven would come. A few months later, when we come back to the 16th chapter, he is doing the same thing again to his disciples, again, just like Jesus did to Philip last week. When he comes into Caesarea Philippi, he asks his disciples, who does everybody think I am? Or what do they think I am? And the answer in verse 14, well, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets, which was John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah to be voiced in that crowd is honorable. It is something that is highly respected. But then Jesus in verse 15 says, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, that's where Peter answers the question. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he begins to describe then, based upon this truth that Peter has confessed, on the truth that they can all realize, he said, "I want to say some things also about what's going to happen on this rock." And again, they're things you have considered before, but again, I always thought they were very powerful, and I thought we'd just go through them again. He promises to build his church. We know that. We're members of the church. We understand that, but just when he says in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." He says, "I will." Obviously, future tense. Obviously, then the church is not in existence at that time, but he is claiming the authority to say something about the future with clarity and a definite attitude. And that's kind of dangerous sometimes. When you get over in Luke, the 12th chapter, you had a rich farmer who had his barns completely filled, and he said, "I got an idea. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And I will build bigger barns, and I will tell my soul, 'Soul, take thine ease.'" And God called him what? "A fool. This night your soul will be required of you." Jesus spoke about the future, and he spoke with authority about it. And, you know, as we have talked before, when Jesus gave some of his I am statements, they were staggering thoughts. When he says, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life." But his I will statements are just as profound. You know, he would say a few chapters before this, in Matthew, the 11th chapter, he would say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden," and what? "I will give you rest." And just think about what he's saying. Of what he is able to claim for his own authority and his own ability. In Matthew 26, he tells them he's going to have to be crucified. And he says, "After I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee. I will meet you there." Wow. John, the 14th chapter, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." I mean, his I will statements are that powerful. And it's part of this that we have right here in front of us. He says, "I will build, erect, construct. I will build my church." And every one of us knows what church means from the Greek word ekklesia. It means the called out ones. It's my assembly. It's my congregation. It's my people. And how would the Jewish people think of that? What did the Jewish people think about the people of God? Who were the people of God? It was them. And then to have one they would class as a prophet come along and says, "I'm going to build my congregation. I'm going to build my people." And we understand, as those of us who are members of the body of Christ, we make the point so many times, there's a difference. And going to church, as sometimes people say, and being the church. He's talking about the people themselves, who they are and what they are. But he's talking about, "I'm going to build my church." Acts 20th chapter and verse 28, when Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, he says he purchased the church with his own blood. It's his. It exists because of him. And through him, and throughout the New Testament, it's described in different ways, showing different pictures. In Ephesians 1, it's called the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it's called the household of God. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, it's called the temple of God. In Colossians 1 verse 13, it's called the kingdom of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, it's called the bride of Christ. And in Romans 16 and verse 16, it's called the church of Christ, that called out group. And we all emphasize that idea. That he's not talking about a building. He's talking about people. Ones who have heard the truth and who have come out of the world. And that this was going to be a church that's established. And how many sermons have we heard in Acts, the second chapter, when the Spirit comes upon the apostles and Peter begins to speak? And Peter finally concludes, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And those people who were convinced of that cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And as we see down toward the end of Acts, the second chapter, in verse 47, that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So when we read, upon this rock he promises to build his church, there's just a lot of words. There's a promise to build a church, a group of people. There's a lot to be considered in all of that. And we've heard that many times, and it's so important for us to continue to think about that. Well, let me just continue with that. Back in Matthew 16 again. And he says in verse 18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." He's talking about the foundation of this church, of this called out group. Upon this rock I will build my church. And I could understand somebody when we talk about pronouns and things of that nature. Upon this rock, and somebody says, "What rock is he talking about?" And some think it's Peter, and back and forth with regard to the idea of what Peter had confessed. And I think that was the truth. But when you look at all the other passages in the Bible that have to do with it, I mean, it's not that difficult to miss what's being talked about. When we talk about Peter saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," it would almost be embarrassing for Peter to even consider himself a part of that. All the way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 28, Isaiah says this, Isaiah 28, verse 16, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not act hastily." They will be able to continue as they wish. I mean, this is something that was prophesied. That there was coming a building of importance the Lord would announce. And it would be built upon a foundation that would withstand the test. And those who stand on that foundation would be people who would not be running in circles with doubt and wondering what to do. They would be people of confidence and faith. And they would live a life that assured them of the purpose of their life. But coming into the New Testament, look with me over in 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, Peter writing makes mention of this idea of what Peter's thoughts were of the foundation. 1 Peter, the second chapter, begin with me in verse 4. 1 Peter 2. And verse 4, "Coming to him as to a living stone." Coming to him as to a living stone, "rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Verse 6, "Therefore it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." He's quoting Isaiah. Verse 7, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. To those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Peter's pointing right at Jesus being the one that we build our lives upon. That's why Peter would say back in Acts, the fourth chapter, and he'd say in verse 11, "There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other authority. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Paul would say this. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Verse 11. For no other foundation can be laid, can anyone lay, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't leave you any doubt about what Paul thought about the foundation. It was Jesus. Look over in Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter, down toward the end of the chapter. And Paul's talking about the brethren in Ephesus and their position now. Look at verse... Excuse my throat again today. Got a scratchy throat today. It's East Texas, isn't it? Verse 19 of Ephesians 2. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I recognize that maybe somebody can misunderstand something when you read maybe Matthew the 16th chapter and he says, thou art Peter and upon this rock I'll build my church. I can understand that. But when you take in Isaiah and the prophecies of the Old Testament and how Peter himself talked about it and what Peter was thinking about when Peter thought of the foundation of the church, or what Paul plainly says, truly, the foundation of the church is the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation. And him resurrected. I mean, that's the very point. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, back in Matthew, the 16th chapter again, when he talks about this tremendous idea of creating a people, contrary to the general tendency of the Jewish nation to think of themselves and themselves only as the people of God. He talks about this great foundation, and then he mentions a great authority. Read with me verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wow. That's some authority. The authority to announce entrance into this great kingdom. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I think we all understand the idea, the symbolism of keys. Peter exercised the preaching of those, using of those keys in Acts, the second chapter. If you look at the very last verse, verse 20, the last verse of this paragraph, we're here in Matthew 16. Look at verse 20. Then he commanded his disciples that they should not, or that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Well, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and didn't have another couple of years with him and his preaching and teaching. But in Acts, the second chapter, again, when Peter stood on that day, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that Christ, that Jesus has been made Lord and Christ. That's when it began to be announced, and that was the authority by which they spoke. But this was a great authority for them to announce the things of God. The power to bind and to loose would be the power by announcing the very things of the Holy Spirit itself. And the people in the first generations of the church would, like in Acts, the second chapter, we read verse 42, and they were described this way. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And the Lord's church today, wherever anyone hears the truth of the gospel, believes it, convinced of it, obeys it, and then continues to serve the Lord, they're doing it through the apostles' doctrine. They're walking in the very steps of the people of the first centuries. That's the church today. I mean, if Luke could record for us in Acts 2, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, how could we but convince ourselves that we're acceptable to God by doing the very same thing? And that's what would be expected of us. For those who remain faithful to the teaching of the Lord's apostles, they can look with a great authority and a great tendency to depend upon Him in the most difficult times of their life. Let me suggest to you, last of all, that He describes, coming back with me to Matthew 16. Again, just tremendous thoughts here, that I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build a people. And then He talks about a tremendous foundation. It's me, the Son of the living God. And then He talks about, I will give to you a great authority to bind and loose the very things of God by which you're guided by the Holy Spirit. But then also to be able ultimately to overcome the very power of hell. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? Verse 18 again, and I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Kind of the opposite of how he said in the first part of the verse, didn't he? On this rock I will build. And he wasn't satisfied with just saying, I will build, but he went on to say, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Boy, what a picture. How formidable are these thoughts that we have here? The gates of hell, certainly talking about the very power of hell, the very strength of the devil, the Satan himself. We all know what the power of the devil is death itself, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But the death of a person guilty of sin is that which overcomes the very creation of God. And yet God brings that back so that we could have a victory through the things that are announced by these apostles that are gathered here listening to the Savior speak. There's so many wonderful things. And we do that today by not just listening to the gospel of Christ, but by continuing to be people of the cross. Let's see. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, is a wonderful passage. Ephesians 6, you're talking about putting on the armor of God. Verse 11, Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How could we fight the devil? Paul believed we could. And Jesus himself said, the church that I will build will not be overcome by the gates of Hades, gates of the unseen, gates of death. Indeed, the gates of Hades will not be able to prevail against it. It will stand. And here, Paul is talking about us putting on the armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Powerful thoughts. Over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, I was talking yesterday in 1 Peter 5. And I was looking at verse 5 and 6, really, because it leads up to this wonderful thought that we should cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for you, in verse 7. And the reason for this is in verse 8, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What's another word for brotherhood? The church. That's what he's getting at. Whether you call it Christians or the church or the ecclesia. Peter here is talking about us being able to stand before the devil and overcome him and resist him in our lives, resisting the devil and doing that by faith. But it's going to take for us being humble enough to just do his will by faith in him. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 16, later on, a few verses later, he said, he that cometh to me must first of all do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Just follow Jesus and be a part of this group that does this. And this is what Peter is saying. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, because he cares for you. And the part about being sober and vigilant is for us to be continually concerned about, are we standing with the apostles' doctrine? Do we stand with the truth? Are we standing within that great authority that Jesus gave to the apostles to be announced to all the world? Our desire to participate in this tremendous structure, this tremendous church that has stood for 2,000 years. And it stands on a tremendous foundation of the truth of who Jesus Christ was. And we have a tremendous authority that we can read right here daily, take part in, and look forward to the idea that we can overcome the archenemy of every person. When it just makes the statement back in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, to stand. What a tremendous thought. The words of Jesus in Matthew 16, 18 ought to encourage every one of us as children of God that I not only can stand against this world and overcome the problems, the heartaches, and the difficulties and trials of this world, but I can overcome Satan himself. I can oppose him and his teaching, his will, his influence in this life because of what Jesus has built for us. What he has given to the apostles, what the apostles wrote down for us that you and I can read and study and be a part of every day. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. You need to be a part of that group that is walking along in the light, following Jesus. And that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. And if we don't walk according to this tremendous authority that was revealed, then we are forfeiting our opportunities of being in fellowship with God. And it's that important. We describe ourselves as members of the Lord's church. Then truly, let's understand what Jesus was announcing in Matthew, the 16th chapter, of what it was. It wasn't just, well, I'm going to do this. It was not. It was what he came for. Something the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you certainly need to be, and you need to stand and confess the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized into Christ. If you're a child of God, you need the prayers of the brethren. We'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?